the name of Jesus. You will call his name Jesus. And Joseph called his name Jesus. That struck me this week. We've probably all heard the story many times of Jesus, and we might be more familiar with the account in Luke where an angel, not just any angel, but the angel Gabriel, who had also visited Daniel, visited Mary and said, you will conceive a son, or you have conceived a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and people will call him the Son of God. So the mom was told to name him Jesus, and she named him Jesus. And Joseph, her husband, was to call his name Jesus, and he obeyed. He did what was to be done in faith. I don't know how well you know the story of Ahaz, where this prophecy that a virgin would conceive and give birth and he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. This prophecy comes about 700 years before Christ. And Ahaz was very, very far from being a good king. He was a very bad king. He was not just a well-meaning king that made some mistakes. If you just read this passage where this prophecy is, it might look like that, because he's given a tremendous opportunity by the prophet. Name a sign. Name a sign, whether it's as high as heaven or as low as Sheol. Name your sign, and God will prove himself to you that he is faithful, and to correct you, because your eyes are now set on putting your faith into the Assyrians, because the Syrians were attacking. The Syrians were a big deal then, and they were coming, and Ahaz was afraid that he would be wiped out, so he had made contract with the Assyrians, who little did he know were going to take over the entire region and become a major empire. He had given them heaps of gold to help him with the Syrian problem. But unlike his son, Hezekiah, who did some of these things, though he was following the Lord and loved the Lord, made mistakes as far as his policy towards outside nations and being unwise and bringing them in, Ahaz was a truly bad king. He had sacrificed even his children to false gods. He had worshipped in way, he had changed the way that the temple worship was done so that it was no longer honoring to God. He had defiled the temple. He was a bad king. Yet he was given this tremendous prophecy that has a double meaning. It has the immediate meaning that these things that are going to happen very soon. And even before a young man would come of age and know the difference between good and evil, these things will happen. And they did. The Assyrians crushed the Syrians, as Ahaz had hoped, but only 10 years later, they crushed Jerusalem, sacked Jerusalem, which was not something that Ahaz had foreseen. And of course, the other meaning that we're more familiar with is that God was going to make a way for the line of David to be maintained, not just for David. He had made tremendous promises to David, and that was part of it, but for the sake of even the Gentiles, even nations to the end of the earth. God was going to make a way for a king in David's line to come and to be, as we proclaimed in the psalm, the King of Glory. The ultimate king was coming, and he was going to come in a way that was surprising. He was going to come in a way that many had not anticipated. But Isaiah was given just a glimpse that from a humble virgin, he would be conceived. And to prove that this was the work that God had done, God graciously sent an angel to Joseph, who was arranged in this marriage. He was already connected to her. She could have been stoned for being found pregnant before the marriage was finalized. And that's why it says that being a righteous man, he decided to put her away quietly. But he was stopped from that. And unlike Ahaz, who Ahaz is, though he was evil, he was also functioning out of a self-preservation, out of a fear, and out of a worldly cleverness. a worldly maneuvering. Joseph, in contrast, he was going to do things in a godly, humble way with this desperate situation that he was faced with. But he, instead of responding in fear, he chose to respond to the angel, to the dream that he received in faith. In faith, Joseph continued with Mary. In faith, he took her with him to Bethlehem. In faith, he raised that little boy until he died. In faith, he went against what fear or planning or scheming would have had him to do, even if he was going to do it in a way that tried not to do as much damage to Mary. He responded in faith. Tremendous contrast to Ahaz. Now, in our readings overall this week, the theme of being called by the name is very strong. In the gospel reading, we already heard that the angel says, you will call his name and he will be called by the name. And then Joseph called his name Jesus. And we know that Jesus means, what does it mean? God saves. Yahweh saves. God saves. It was a common name. It was a name that was used in hopeful anticipation of the Messiah coming. Isn't that wonderful that the Messiah himself was named that hopeful name? That hope, no longer only a hope, but a realization of that hope that had been given. Later on, whenever Jesus is, they say, crucify him, crucify him. Barabbas. His first name was Jesus. Jesus Barabbas was released. Yahweh saves was the name of Jesus. And it's by that name, let's look at Romans. This beautiful introduction to perhaps the most densely theological book written by the Apostle Paul. Paul names himself and says what he's called, and then he names God's people and says what we are called. This emphasis on the name. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Boy, did he. Even to rascals like Ahaz, sinful, godless kings in the line of David. Even through those prophets, Holy Scriptures were laid out for us so that we could see the ultimate king when he came. Concerning his son, who was descended from David. A descendant of David made it so that we, all the nations, could come and be with him. It's no longer just for one people. It's no longer just under one kingdom. We are now part of the kingdom of heaven. We are part of Christ's kingdom from David, according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God. And not just voiced, declared, but declared even by his own resurrection. God declared it in the most powerful way that it could be declared. This is my son, because even after he was killed, God raised him back from the dead. The ultimate confirmation that this is the Messiah. This is my son, who the prophets foretold. Declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, is the Holy Spirit, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. What a name. Jesus, God saves. Christ, the appointed one, the holy one, the set apart one, the one who was given a special purpose to redeem all of humanity, including Israel. And he is now our Lord. He is the one that we take our direction from. He is the one who gives us our purpose. He is the one and the only one that matters that we will ultimately be accountable to. He is our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received, oh my goodness, grace and apostleship. So he is our Lord. That's good news because we have a direction, but it's crushing if it's not for grace. If it's not for grace, then we're trying to serve a Lord that we cannot measure up. This is the perfect God of the universe. And the perfect God has sent his Son to walk among us, to be our Savior, to be the appointed one, to be the Holy One set apart, to guide us, to direct us. But he did so through grace. He has given us this grace that we can even be called sons of God. We are sons and daughters, adopted into his family. He is our Lord. We come in through grace to this apostleship. Paul was special as an apostle. He was an apostle in the grandest sense, that he met with or was met by the Lord after his resurrection. But apostle also just simply means those who are sent out. He was sent out with a message. He was sent out with this good news. And we also, being part of one Catholic, unified, and apostolic, sent out church, we are sent out in the same way as Paul. Having been filled with the Holy Spirit, Christ gave his Holy Spirit so that we can be indwelled, so that then we can go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Maybe even Watauga County. We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. For the sake of his name among all the nations. It is not for our name. It is not for the sake of any particular church, any particular denomination, any particular agenda. Not any particular nation state. It is for the sake of his name that we have been sent out into the world bearing his name. Think about how many times in scripture we're told to do things in his name. Just this morning as we're praying, Jim said, whenever two are gathered together in his name, there you are. I remember as a kid, whenever I first kind of picked up on the fact that all the adults in church, whenever they ended their prayers, they said, in Jesus' name, amen. And I felt like a big deal whenever I started adding that to my prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. We do that in Jesus' name. Everything that we say to the Father, we say it in Jesus' name, because if it weren't for Jesus, we would not have that access. Christ made it possible for us to be embraced by the Father. God sent his own Son, sent him to us, gave him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone will bow and every tongue will say, he is Lord. He is Lord. It is the great name. And it is the name that we have been given. He has given us that name. We are Jesus' people. The early non-Jesus followers looked at the people who are following Jesus and they said, you know what they are? They're a bunch of little Christs. A bunch of little set-apart people. A bunch of little Christians. It was an insult calling them little Christs. But that's exactly what we are. We have been given this name, this powerful name, this ultimate name, this name at which everyone will bow. And it's the name of a servant. It's the name of a little baby that came so vulnerable. It's the name of someone who would say to 12 men of generally no importance, I'm going to wash your feet now. And the way that I'm doing this, this is how you're supposed to live in the world. And one of those 12 would betray him, and he knew it. It's in that name, in that humble name, that powerful name, that we go out into the world. Not just as individuals, but as a new family, as a holy priesthood, a holy nation. We are little Christs, but only because of the grace that he's given us. Only because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. In the end, what things have been named will be very important. God has always been in the naming business. Did a lot of interesting things with names, didn't he? Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. Saul becomes Paul. Even Simon becomes Peter. These fun things. Jacob becomes Israel. We've all been given a name. And that name is written in the Lamb's book. A lot of mysterious things in the book of Revelation and the way that plays out. But we do know these things. The books, the names that are put in the Lamb's book of life are the names of those that will not be corrupted by the beast, by the world, by the things that are not holy. We will be protected from certain destructions. And ultimately, we will enter into the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, only when our name is written in that book. God has written our names in an eternal book that cannot be wiped away. So that in the end, his name, the Lamb who was slain, the Lion of Judah, will be read over us. And with all the hosts of heaven, we will get to proclaim his name and declare his name holy, holy, holy. They're declaring it now. And we'll declare it together here in a moment, joining in with the heavens, joining in with the saints, the little Christians that went before us, and the saints and little Christians that will come behind us. What a beautiful name. His name will be called Jesus. God with us, Emmanuel. And it is in his name we commit all of these things. Amen.